Once again, good morning to each and every one of you. In the name of Christ our Lord. Very thankful to be here with you this morning. And I believe that is through the Spirit of the Lord. It's that thankfulness and joy that we're granted to feel within our life. That's something that He promises as we're reading this morning in our scriptures. That's what He gives us, that assurance, strength, and peace. Those are the gifts that He gives. Into the many times in our life, happy times, sad times, tribulatory times, things like that, and so many other varieties of situations and in our life, that He gives us what we need. And that's a great way to really to think about what He does for our families. And so I felt it was upon my heart to promote a series, if you will, on the family. And we were talking last week about marriage, and I had to leave off, and I wanted to present some more this week on marriage. And you know, some may say, well, you know, you want to talk two times on marriage? And I think to myself, and I know you do too, why not? Because isn't it worth it? Isn't it worth it that we celebrate God's gifts, each of them, within the family? And that which has so much to do with either our individual families or the body of Christ. And it should be so closely intertwined and interconnected. Many things are synonymous and alike and patterned within our congregation, our brothers and sisters here, and our home life. You know what they say, the old adage, treat your family like friends and your friends like family. And hopefully that is a very, very good thing. And then we learn about what that should be about. And so, you know, I'd like to take and mention some words that I had used last week about marriage, and then go on into some others and show how precious it is to the Lord in those examples, that it is sanctified. Plan of marriage is sanctified as the design between man and woman were set forth in God's pattern and His plan from the very beginning. Jesus even reaffirmed this when He talked about when a man should leave his father and his mother and be joined unto his wife, and they the twain shall be one flesh. And that oneness, you know, we all make our comments about, even where they say that a man and wife, after many years, they say claim to start looking like one another. Or would know how the other one would think or react. There's, I'm sure, many very important and even life-threatening situations where that would be very valuable. How would that other person react? Sometimes you don't get a chance to even act or to ask them what they would want or plan or decide, but you kind of know by the time that you have spent together. It is ordained of God. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself, once again, His fingerprint or stamp of authority upon it, an example between He and His church. And so it needs to be recognized, and we need to recognize and hold up that holy union, and to fortify it. And that's what we're hoping to do by looking through the scriptures and this the series upon the family itself, to fortify, and that it may be nurtured. And just like he talks about that, where Jesus examples that we need spiritual food, and he is the water of life, He is the bread of life, and that our relationships in the body of Christ, our spiritual life, our Living by faith unto endurance needs nurturing. It needs strength, and it needs feeding itself. And so hopefully we gain that strength through looking through the Lord's Word at His plan for the family. And like I said, we're talking specifically about marriage. One thing that I had mentioned, that you know, there are many things that even within our congregation, within the past, many types of even situations within this local, with the people's lives and relationships and so on. There are things that we look on with joy and with strength. And remember them with much gladness. And there may be things that we look back on with maybe even a sadness or a regret, or wish we had done things maybe a little bit different. But you know something? We can't change the events of the past. You can't change one iota of the past, other than we can, if we feel the necessity, ask for forgiveness for the present and for the future. And they said, the Lord Jesus is faithful to forgive us. So we can't do anything about the past, but we can about the future. Jesus Christ said, sufficient unto each day is the evil thereof, He says. And so, it is enough that we handle each day with substance and with all the good things that we could chalk within it to learn what we can. And to learn of His salvation, most importantly. One thing I mentioned, that God must be first place in our life. Jesus said to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then He says, all else shall be added to you. Things that are necessary in Christ, not the things that we don't need, or things that, He says, you may consume it upon your lust. Or sometimes we ask for things that it's within our will, and maybe not in God's. And we should feel very blessed that we don't get everything we ask for. But God must be first place, and if this God is the center place, the nucleus of the home, with the family, and with the relationship between a husband and a wife, they look to He first, and His plan and His design, then to one another, then they will know how to treat one another with respect and with honor. With love, God's type of love that they should have for one another. First of all, that they are brother and sister. We never thought about that, did we? You know, I have a husband, or if I have a wife, and so on. But you know something? I have to make out my soul salvation, what I'm saying is that I have to make up my own. Sue needs to make out hers. And within this life, we need to encourage one another onto those things that are good, edifying one another unto that which is right, to lift one another up. Our covenant is upon this earth. It is not one that's going to be carried on into the gates of heaven. And our love, first of all, we are brother and sister in Christ. That's what we should be. Dear brother and sister in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive in ourselves the things done in this body, whether they be good or they be bad. And so we're brother and sister first. So God must be first. You know, whether she goes out to meet the Lord first or I go out to meet the Lord first, I will be there. And her good works and her faith are not going to get me into heaven, or to answer for me. But my heart and my life needs to tell the witness of the Spirit and what I have accomplished or not. And vice versa, whether she stands before me or not. And so then our priorities will be known. If we look to the Lord first, our priorities in our life will be known. Both pulling in the same direction. And like I mentioned, that piece of rope to be given to each of you. And what you would do with it, and I mentioned the most important thing, that if we anchor it to Christ, that's the most important thing to pull. And that there were also pulling together. And that it's not a tug of war. Both struggling for power. And that's what can destroy a home. Struggling for power. Because it takes all of you in realizing the benefit, the talent, and the necessity of each within the home to make the home survive. And to make it fruitful. And to make it flourish. To make it a haven and not that battleground that I talked about. And that we've got to be careful about selfishness. And that one does not say that he or she doesn't do this or do that. But how much do you put in? How much do each put into the marriage? You know something? It's just like the marriage supper of the Lamb. When you stand before Him, and when that time, there is a beautiful time coming, and we need to look forward to that. There's a beautiful time coming called the marriage supper of the Lamb. When Jesus is going to come for His saints, there is going to be the first resurrection, there is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Come ye to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And how has the bride adorned herself? And that's you. That's you. And what have you put into it? What have you put into your spiritual life? What have you put into your life through Christ in order to live by faith and to endurance and that type of wonderful strength? The spiritual food. The oil of the Holy Spirit in your lamp. As the terrible parable of the 10 virgins examples to us as well. What did you put into it? We always look at what others are about, what others are doing, and I know when my children come to me and they said, you know, it's not fair, this one does this and this one's not doing that, and I can't stand them because of this or that or the other that they have done. And I said, yeah, wait a minute. And they felt to give maybe railing for railing, and Jesus said, don't give railing for railing. It's not about who they are. It is about who you are and how your life must shine through Christ. We must learn to change how we can change the environment around us, not be changed by the environment in which we are in. And that's a matter of choice, you know, each day. And Jesus talked about cleaving one to another, as we talked about last time. We need to cleave to one another. I'll tell you what, the world today wants to take and cleave people apart. And wants to divide our families. We need to lift them up, support them, and to nurture and to fortify our families. You know, there was a wife one time. She asked her husband how much he loved her. And she said, if we were out in the middle of the ocean and we were in amongst a pool of, or a, there was a man-eating shark coming toward us, would you put yourself in front of me to save my life? And he said, no, honey, I wouldn't do that. Why would I do a foolish thing like that? I'd put you up front. And she said, well, she was aghast. How in the world can you do something like that? She said, well, you said that was a man-eating shark. Okay. There was something I seen that was very touching. Every once in a while I catch a clip of the rescue efforts down in Haiti. And there was a man that was waiting outside of a building, and they were giving up on people. They're giving up on people, and there's all sorts of miracles, and God is at work there. I believe all my heart. God is at work there. And there were rescuers, and he had gotten, I believe that he must have gotten them there somehow. It's been several days. And he knew that his wife worked in this building. He knew she hadn't been anywhere else. And she was there. And he believed all his heart and faith that she was alive. And so after a while, they had somehow, some sign of life they had found, whatever. And yep, they did hear noise, and they did pull her out. And he had tears of joy. And he exclaims, I knew. And she was there. And as they were pulling her out, this lady started singing hymns to the Lord in thankfulness and joy. Thank you, God. First thing that she was saying, and started singing a hymn. But he stood by there faithfully, and not wanting them to destroy that building before they had looked earnestly, and they did, he'd find his wife. He knew that she was there, and he had that faith that that would be the case. And so it kind of speaks to us the type of resolve and resilience do we have in our relationships to make things work out. You know, because there's going to be many times in many situations, many times when the fabric, you know, of our marriages are being tested. Where is there a rent in it? We talked about last week about how men and women are different. And yes, we could laugh about that, but you know, the fact is that they were created different, very intricately and very specifically, and with the design, both are wired differently, programmed differently for different reasons, very specifically, strategically, for very important reasons that the Lord has laid out. And you know, even to the design of a lot of locals of the church, we find that even the usages of men in certain respects, and yet we find in through the scriptures even, and the witness of it even today, where the backbone of a lot of locals in the church are a lot of strong ladies. And we can never undervalue that. Never. It was shown as we were reading this morning, you know, in Philippians, and where there are many strong ladies, and so we need to realize the value of each. We realize that we learn to also depend upon that. And with that in mind, where each in the home are wired differently, and they may respond differently to a different matter, or have a different talent for different things to make the home flourish or to prosper. Do we also need to invite? I believe I quoted the scripture out of 1 Corinthians 2:9-13, which talks about the Holy Spirit and deliver unto us the deep things of God. Necessity of having the Holy Spirit work in the home in order for many things to be ironed out, because situations that come upon our homes each day, many decisions need to be handled each day. And I've heard many testimonies from you, and you've heard some from me, where because we've invited the Spirit of the Lord to be in our home, that very spiritually powerful things have taken place. Things that you can't explain, only other than the power of the Lord to help and to preserve in your home. Mysterious things, you would think. But then you think, and you step back and you take a look at it and say, oh yeah, you all have a testimony of things like that. Maybe things that have been said, phone calls received, people that have visited, things that have worked out when they should have, when others of the world would just chalk it up to maybe nonsense or coincidence. But the faithful know the difference, and they give glory to God for it. But the necessity of the Holy Spirit in order for things to work out, and when God is the center of the home, that each look to Him for answer for many common situations and even contentions, yes, in a home. In the book of Proverbs, in the 15th chapter, if you'd like to turn with me, book of Proverbs in the 15th chapter. I'd like to read verses 1 through 4, Proverbs 15, 1 through 4. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. There's a lot of wisdom there to do with our relationships in our homes, our families, and in our marriages, how to treat one another. It even talks about perverseness therein as a breach of the spirit. You know, we have an example of that. We have an example of that, you know, in the New Testament church. When they were selling lands and houses and giving possessions and so on in order to be able to help establish the new, they were giving to be able to help in the work there at Jerusalem. And they were collecting such monies as had been brought in and was being promised and so on. And there was a couple that had promised, you know, that from the sale of their land, that they would give in what they had promised. And they kept back part of it. And they had conspired together to do it. And they paid dearly, didn't they? That's Ananias and Sapphira. Deceit had come into their relationship, into their when it should have been the spirit of good righteousness and faith, and of salvation. Something else got a hold there, didn't it? Another design got a hold there, didn't it? Dishonesty and deceit and maliciousness, and they both paid with their lives. And yet it was an example, and they said, fear fell on all the rest. Well, yeah, I'll bet it did. You know, they lied to the Lord, you know. And so we got to be careful about also truth and honesty in our relationships, you know. Because when something, you know, is hidden and is deceitful and so many things, that it has a way of coming around and biting you. It's like a... like the person, you know, every once in a while we see people like to handle wild animals, and they'll raise a tiger, and all of a sudden the tiger turns on them. You've seen that. Oh, you're just a good kitty, you know? And they play with them, and oh, they're so cute when they're little, and this and that, and they start raising up. All of a sudden they start to play, and they don't realize when they grab the tiger by the tail that it's got teeth in the other end. And so same way with things that can start to fester in a relationship, and they have a way of coming around and biting you if we're not honest in our ways too. And so, but the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And so he knows. You're a professing Christian, and he knows. The Lord knows all things, no matter what. And so, if your home is built upon righteous ways and righteous precepts and his words, the Lord will provide blessing. And he also talks about that the Lord is against them that are basically involve themselves in iniquity. And he wants to bless your home. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless your relationship. He wants to bless your family. I would like to let's take a look in Ephesians in the 5th chapter. Ephesians in the 5th chapter. I always like to start out in verse 21 because to me that sums up most of the rest of the chapter talking about husbands and wives. But once again, if it's after God's design that things have a way of being able to work out if they look to God's design, God's answers. Because he tells us in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And really, we could stop right there. Submitting one to another in the fear of God. Brother and sister first. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, and as Christ is the head of the church, he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the husbands be to their own husbands in everything. But husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Talking about the church, we also talking about your relationships. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Just like the fellow and his wife and the man-eating shark. No man ever hated his own flesh, but nourish and cherish it, even at the Lord of the church. We are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And once again, I go back to verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And today, it seems like in society we find where people are trying to take one another's places for so many reasons. We don't need to go into all the various reasons and situations that are out there today for whatever mixing up society that's going on today. But we need to celebrate the differences. Celebrate the differences in God's view, God's sight, God's plan, God's design. Celebrate those differences that he has put there for specific strategic reasons. Not try to fight to take over one another's. Now, there may be situations where one needs to help out in different areas. And that's the case. You know, and I like to think that we have done that in our marriage too. You know, I know that there are times when Sue's helped me cut down and haul out logs and stack wood and do many things. You know, and my girls too help roof the house together. Is a normal thing for ladies and children to do? No, probably not. But they know a lot about roofing a house. And I know about when Heidi and I were roofing the house across the street, and I had the hammer and nails, and we were up there in perilous weather too. But you know, she was very good talented with being on the roof. She had the talent of a mountain goat, you know, being up there. And she knew enough that when the when the last nail went in, the next shingle needed to be down and fairly lined up. There are things that, you know, when we look to the pioneers that came across here, you know, 100, 200 years ago, men and women needed to do many things in order to be able to survive. When the wagon is stuck in the stream, the whole family is in it. I mean, everybody's got to be doing something in order to, whether it be pushing, pulling, praying, or whatever, to make it come together. It's times of adversity that bring many together. There's many of us that have heard so many testimonies of those that have gone before us that lived through the Great Depression. I've heard many testimonies of miracles and blessings, of angels appearing in order to take care of things. I've got several stories of those, and so do you. Testimonies of great blessings. And I'm sure that there are many today. There are many, this is the Great Depression right now we're in today. Because of, there are people in this country, a land of plenty, that don't have a home, that have families, that don't have a job, don't have money, don't have a place to go. There's the old adage that some claim that it's only a recession when you're laid off, but it's a depression when I'm laid off. You ever hear that one? There are many people. We need to recognize and pray for those people. There's times of adversity and times of tribulation that have brought many people together if they're looking in the right direction. And as I was saying in my last message about having a vision and a view of who they are, what their family and their relationship is about, God being first, His plan and direction, having a vision and a view for their home. But he was talking about husbands and wives in the church. And if we don't, once again, this is very important. And we're going to be talking about specifically husbands or about men and also about women in the coming weeks. And also about children. With God's view and God's design. But we've got to be careful about our relationships. Not take them for granted because, you know, if there's a family that has, especially that has children, that for so many reasons, you know, and if that's not upheld, where's the family? Where's the home going to be if things fall apart? To me, God to be the glue in that family. I would like to turn, if you will, turn with me over in the Book of Mormon, page 173, and that's Jacob in the second chapter. And they rather had a kind of an animosity going here against between Nephites and Lamanites at this point, where that the Nephite people are supposed to be those that have acknowledged the Lord and had them in their community, in their lives, in their families, and in their homes. But this has kind of slipped away from them, and Jacob's having to kind of lay it out for them. You know, don't be looking down on those people over there because they're, they don't particularly know the Lord. Don't be looking down on them because you know something. You ought to be know better yourself. There's things that you have done to shame yourselves and your wives and your families. And he talks about as in the verse 54, 173, "Behold the Lamanites, your brethren, whom ye hate, because their filthiness and the cursings which come upon their skins are more righteous than you. For they have not forgotten the commandments of the Lord which were given unto our fathers." Now remember, they still had about the Lord's commandments on down, and they still did use that, even though they did not adhere to the gospel of Christ. And that's because of the separation that was promoted through Laman and Lemuel earlier. And so For they have not forgotten the commandments of the Lord which were given unto our fathers, that they should have, save it were one wife and concubine, they should have none. And there should not be whoredoms among, permitted among them. And now this commandment they observe to keep. Wherefore, because of this observance in keeping this commandment, the Lord God will not destroy them, but will be merciful unto them, and one day they shall become a blessed people. Now that, in that time, okay, is shining now. The seed of Lehi. And his seed is going to come to know. And many have come to know, and many are going to. There's going to be a great, powerful outpouring of the Spirit and in the gospel and a powerful work among them. Behold, their husbands love their wives, and their wives love their husbands, and their husbands and their wives love their children. And so, and their unbelief and their hatred toward you is because of the iniquity of their fathers, Laman and Lemuel, that separated and they became two nations. Wherefore, how much better are you than they in the sight of your Creator? O my brethren, I fear that unless you shall repent of your sins, and that their skins will be whiter than yours when you shall be brought with them before the throne of God. You know, and it speaks to us in example today. You know, we've got, if we acknowledge the gospel of Christ, that we are His children, then we ought to know, and we ought to be examples of that which is good and true, and which is within His plan, within His design, lifting it up, promoting it, being good salt of the earth. Once again, Jesus said that for explicit reason, to be good salt of the earth. We're to try to change the environment. He expects you to something to change with you in it. You being a light in the world and not hid under a bushel. He expects you to be good, useful material. He invests His time and His spirit in you, and there's salvation in you. He's put that within your bosom in order to be nurtured and to live by faith unto endurance, and that to be testified. That to be testified. It needs to be good salt of the earth. That's why Jesus put it that way. I'd like you to turn with me in the book of Revelations, in the 19th chapter. Book of Revelations in the 19th chapter. We have another wonderful example. And as I was speaking a little while ago and talking about that marriage supper of the Lamb, and that is the uniting with Christ and His church in judgment and celebration and in overcoming and many such wonderful things and praises unto the Lord. And I would like to start verse 7. Let's just start verse 7. And I hope that as we read together, that you get a glimpse of how the Lord views this, not only with He and His church, but is reticent or exampled of our marriages. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Right ways, right values, right examples, right living. Right living meaning the pattern after Christ and His gospel. And she was arrayed. You know, most marriages today, there's great preparation. And great care that's taken to prepare in many ways. And we won't go into all of those things, but toward the celebration, toward the ceremony, that these things only take a couple hours to accomplish in their final act, if you will. And we find this preparation where he talks about living by faith unto endurance. How important that is. The arraying of the bride. Talking about clean and white linen, fine linen. Many reasons why, you know, you go to many locals of the Church of Christ. And they are, if it's choice, if it's not brick or it's stone, usually that building is white. Now, we know that it is symbolic, but most important thing, it should be the people. There are attending unto righteous. And there's a scripture that says, provoke one another unto righteousness and good works. It means to promote that. Verse 9 says, he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said, many are called, but few are chosen, Jesus said. And we find that the first resurrection is going to be the resurrection of the church or the resurrection of the righteous. And I believe it's in 2 Peter says that judgment must first begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? Talk about being, it's going to be a determination, yes. And the blood of Christ must be found upon us. We must do the best that we know how, and not just saying, well, the Lord will wink at that, or the Lord will wink at that, and I can make a deal when I get there, or that he will forget this, that, or the other, you know, that we have been practicing that is offensive to the Lord. We've got to be careful about that. Are you willing to take that chance? Or are we willing to lean upon the side of the Lord in righteousness to do what we know to be right? There are a lot of the mists of darkness, as was described in Lehi and Nephi's vision, for a reason. The blindness that blinds the hearts and the minds of the children of men, that has them going off in a strange forbidden path. That what that means is talk about ways of life, decisions that are being made, paths that are being followed, and it's just like he talks about that in the latter day that he's been saying that all along, for the devil will say that I am no devil because there is none. And that's a reality today. Teaching of Satan, teaching of hell, teaching of eternal fire and damnation is passé, it is old time, it is not taught. But he's real. Don't fool yourselves. He took a third of the host. And there are angels unto a devil promoting many things that are offensive to God, and trying to get into acknowledged families in Christ, in relationships, peeling them off. You know, telling them there's no value in the Lord's teachings. And also, I believe it makes a ritualistic experience of even coming to worship and in church. When it is strength, it is edification, it is value in worship. For so many reasons, it's why he created the body of Christ. He expects us to participate, because it talks about living by faith unto endurance and arming ourselves. And we arm with our brothers and sisters. How important it is that if at all possible, you know, we come to be with our brothers and sisters, not say, well, they won't miss me today, or they won't miss me next week. And the easier it is just to stay and become complacent. And little by little, the world has a very strong draw. And we got to be careful of these things, and that we don't want them to become within our families. The Lord tells us how important that is. And he examples marriage to the first resurrection and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, And the other thing is, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, there's many that are called. But you know something? It says in the Scriptures that when the time comes and the trump sounds, and there are people that are going to curse God, and they're going to wish that the rocks would hide them. They're not going to heed that call because they know they're not ready. They know they didn't acknowledge it, but you know, it's here. Yeah, it's for real. They found out when it was too late. It's all for real. His gospel, His creation, all that the Lord said, He wasn't fooling. He's for real. And now it's too late. Why did you think that Jesus exampled the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish? Why? There are those that are going to exclaim to their own shame, it's far too late. There is no winking the deal at the last minute. There is none. And there is a doctrine out there about the thief on the cross at the last moment. You can't make that determination. And there's a lot we don't know about the doctrine of the thief on the cross. He could very well have been a baptized member of the Church of Christ, and at that very moment could have been the very culmination of his parable of the prodigal son returning. Forgive me, Lord. You see, we don't know about the very instance what that was about right then. And we can't make a whole doctrine out of that last moment thing. The Lord does not prepare us. You know, He talks about arming ourselves, living by faith unto endurance. Know the Master that you are depending upon for salvation. Know Him and live for Him. I would like you to turn with me over in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, and I'd like to read verses 9 through 11. And we find a great example here. Find a great example. Also leads on into the holy city that descends. Verse 9 says, "And there came unto me one of the 7 angels, which had the 7 vials full of the 7 last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." And he's going to go on and talk about how it is arrayed, how it has been adorned, how it has been prepared, how it has been sanctified, and how it is to be delivered. And be delivered by the power of the Lord. And it's going to descend. And it talks about all the things that the precious things that are put into it. We have, you know, so much more significance to it in talking about, you know, the different tribes and stones and things like that that are placed within it. But the likeness is so wonderful. I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And how this was prepared, significant of how Christ prepares us. Now, it's not that we've just been thrown out, you know, when He set you on the path of life, when you've accepted Him, just throw you out there to the wolves, even though sometimes it may feel like it. But He says, "I've given you my Spirit." And remember, He says, "I wouldn't leave you comfortless, but I'll give you a comforter, Spirit of knowledge and of truth." And so he's preparing the bride. It's just like we're meeting here in over two or three. He says, "There I'll be in your midst." We depend on His Spirit that has moved upon us this day. Depend upon it. He said so. Depend upon it dwelling with you. Depend upon it helping you in your families, your relationships, your homes. And now, down in the tail end, after he's talking about the different foundations and all those things, and talking about the Lord God being the light of this holy city, verse 27, and actually verse 26, first of all, talks about, they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations unto it. All the good things in righteousness will come into it. Just once again, as he exampled our relationship, we should put good things into it. The best things into it. Verse 27 says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, it speaks to me, and it also talks about another portion here, there without, you know, that verse 15 of chapter 22 says, without are dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, whatsoever loveth and maketh a lie, that we're not honest about their making out their soul salvation, as we were reading this morning in Philippians. They didn't make up that with honesty, with forthrightness, with the awe-inspiring respect of the Lord. But without, okay, now, it speaks to us also, I'm reading this in different light too, that outside of that holy city are going to be all things that are filthiness. Now, that there are things that don't belong in relationships. There are things that bring respect and love and adoration for one another in a relationship and in a home. And we've got to be careful we put the best things in. It's just like Jesus said, how things are adorned and arrayed. There are things that are to be left out of the home and out of the relationship. And we've got to, through our good spiritual righteous sense, know what they are. He said, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, didn't he, in his scriptures. And you know, I'd like to leave you with this. And that is, you know, that when a cook is making a great recipe, with two people are making that same recipe, that you try to put the best things in. Because what you want to end up with is something that tastes good, something that looks appealing, that you'd like to eat. There are things that people are prepared to eat, and first of all, people turn their nose up at it and figure, oh my goodness. Well, it's like a relationship and the marriage. You're trying to put the best things in, the right ingredients and the right amount of it, that the right thing comes together. You know, and that's what the Lord does about His gospel and about His plan and His purpose in our marriages. We strengthened and fortified and arrayed and recognized. And so, I know I've learned a lot just by reading through these things and to appreciate so much more myself. And so I thank you for your time, for your patience, for your love.